Well, it's finished. That little word's tetelestai in the Greek New Testament. They stretch him out on an old cross, and he breathed his last and said that word, tetelestai. It's finished. Everything need be done for your salvation and mine, finished. Paid in full. Amen. Thank God for the cross, that He paid the price for us. When you place biblical Christianity up alongside all of the religions of the world, there are many things we have in common. Many of the religions of the world will say with Christianity, you ought to treat people good. That you ought to love others. That you give. But there is one distinctive that biblical Christianity has that none of the world's religions have. That is, we look to one single solitary person, and that person's death and his empty tomb. No religion on the globe has an empty tomb save biblical Christianity. In my office, there's a communion table. It's the table out of the church where my wife was reared as a child. And somebody gave us that table for a wedding present. They'd redone the church and the table had sold and they refurbished it and gave it to us. And it now is in my office. Up over that communion table is a picture that I found 2 years ago in the old city of Jerusalem. I was walking down one of those little streets in Jerusalem, and as I walked down, I looked into the window of a shop, and there was a picture that absolutely stopped me in my tracks. A Russian painter, all on canvas, had painted the garden tomb. And I said to myself, I'd love to have that. Went in and talked to the proprietor, and I said, could I make a picture of it? He said, you can. He said, I can sell you one if you'd like it. Well, when I got the price tag, my heart kind of, it just sunk. And I said, I sure would like to have that. But my wife's not here, and this is an investment that two people need to talk about. Well, we didn't do that. But it's hanging in my office. Because somebody that loved the pastor heard he wanted it and called across the sea when we got home and ordered me one, and here it came. Thank God for faithful church members. And I hang it in my office, and it's a simple portrait, but it's just the tomb. It's a black door. And every day when I sit at my desk and when I kind of get discouraged and when I think we're not going to make it, I can always look over to the left and say, paid in full. Victory is already mine. Why? because the stone's been rolled away, and the one that created this world that they killed and put in an old garden tomb got up one day and walked out with the keys of death, hell, and the grave jingling from his belt, and he is the victor. He is the one who has overcome, and he's coming for me again. That gives me resurrection Christianity, and I keep looking at that picture. This year I looked at it a lot when we'd get the budget report on Monday. Jesus keeps saying, paid in full, paid in full. Resurrection Christianity. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, talks about it. Beginning in verse 38, we find these words. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What was greater than Jonah? Jesus was greater than Jonah. But Jesus was really not pointing to himself in this text. He was pointing to the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is come, and the reason and the way that it's ushered in is that the Son of Man is going to be put in the earth for 3 days and nights, just like Jonah was put in the belly of that great fish, that sea monster, and that God put him in there, and he was there for 3 days and 3 nights until he came out. Now, some of you sit here today and say, "Well, I don't believe that Old Testament fish story." Well, Jesus did. And if you want to go to heaven, Jesus is the way to get there. You better go with the guy that believes the fish story. Jesus believed that. And he said the same way that old Jewish prophet found himself in the belly of that fish, "I will find myself in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights." And he was giving us a picture of the coming resurrection of the Lord. There is only one kind of Christianity, and it is resurrection Christianity. Now, there are a lot of other ways that people look at Christianity. We've heard it all weekend as people talk about this and that and what's going on here and there in Christianity. I was reminded of the various kinds of Christianity a year ago when I met a lady, and then I met somebody that was her neighbor, and that individual said, "Oh, I know her," and they said to me, "She is a real Christian." As if to insinuate that there were some people you could say to about them, they are not real Christians. But this lady right here, she is a real Christian. I want to ask you, what kind of Christianity do you have on this Easter weekend? I want to point out three different kinds here that people would look at coming out of this text. First of all, and I want to point this at Olive membership. Now, you may not be an Olive member, and ought to be, and at the end of this service, you come join this church. That'll be great. And maybe you are a member of this church, and you said, "Well, Pastor, I'm not what I need to be here tonight." Then maybe you need to come and get in this altar and say, "Oh, God, this Easter is a time of renewal for me." What kind of Christianity do you have? Well, I want you to look in this text. First of all, I'd submit to you this evening that some Olive members are what I call religious Christians. That's what we ran into right here in verse 38 when the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign." The scribes and the Pharisees, these were Jewish people. They were religious people. Now you see, they wanted to see a sign. Let me tell you, friend, religious people. People who have a religion and they call it Christianity, they don't live by faith, they walk by sight, and it is always looking for an easier way. You live by faith, you'll go the Calvary Road way, but if you walk by sight, you'll always look for an easier way. I shared with our church a few weeks ago a few comments from a fellow by the name of C.T. Studd, who was a missionary to China after being a great cricket player in England, like baseball we have, and he became quite a missionary. I found this week a little booklet by C.T. Studd, and the name of it is, and I dare you to go online. You can read it. It's only 10 printed pages long. I printed me off a copy, and we'll keep it on my desk and read it every so often. It's entitled The Chocolate Soldier. The Chocolate Soldier. Listen to what he said in his introduction to this. I don't know if it was a sermon. Liz asked me what I thought it was. I said, well, I can't tell you what I told her, but it... I said, he just kicked me all over the office when I read this. Listen to this. Heroism is the last chord, the missing note of the present-day Christianity. Every soldier is a hero. A soldier without heroism is a chocolate soldier who has not been stirred to scorn and mirth at the very thought of a chocolate soldier. In peace, true soldiers are captive lions, fretting in their cages. But war gives them liberty and sends them like boys bounding out of a school to obtain their heart's desire or perish in the very attempt. Battle is the soldier's vital breath. Peace turns him into a stooping asthmatic. War makes a whole man again and gives him the heart, strength, and vigor of a hero. Every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her oft-repeated warnings against hardship and disease and danger and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water and melting at the smell of fire. Sweet they are, bonbons like lollipops, living their lives in a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad with his soft clothing, a little frilled white paper to preserve his dear delicate constitution. He's just a chocolate Christian. And at the first sign of heat, he goes away. If you can stand it, I challenge you to go read C.T. Studd's Chocolate Soldier's Message. He'll skin you and turn you ever which way but loose. And when you get to the end, you will have to decide, do I just simply have a soft religion or do I have resurrection Christianity? You see, religion promises to act, but it never does. Religion tells others to go and do the work, but it never goes. Religion prays, but it doesn't obey. Religion gives, but it never sacrifices. Religion adores the flesh, but always ignores the spirit. There are many members of Olive Baptist Church who have what I call religious Christianity. God help us this Easter to give it up. Help us to get away from our religion and back to resurrected Christianity. But some people don't just have religious Christianity. Some Olive members are what I would term rebellious Christians. Now Jesus said here, there's a sign I'm giving you, and it's the sign of Jonah. You remember Jonah. Jonah's name means dove in the Hebrew, like a bird, a dove, the peaceful one. Jonah was a preacher of the gospel. And God spoke to him and said, Jonah, go down to Nineveh. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied Ninevites or not. Ninevites were, they were terrorists. We've seen on television where terrorists in certain countries have cut the heads off of people. In our day and age, that's what Ninevites did. Anybody who was not of Nineveh, it was not an easy assignment. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Oh, Jonah went down to Joppa and found the first boat to Tarshish. Tarshish was dead west, and Nineveh was dead east. He said, I ain't going there. Why did he want to go to Tarshish? Tarshish was a soft place. Tarshish was a place of merchandise and sailing. Tarshish was a place of plenty where a man might lose a little money, but he'd never lose his head. And so you know the story. He got in a boat and he started dead for Tarshish. I'm telling you, we've got members of Olive Baptist Church that at one time walked with Jesus, lived for Jesus, loved Jesus, and then a hard assignment came and they said, no, sir, I will not go that way anymore. And you watch this. The devil will find you a boat at Joppa anytime you want to go the wrong way. He'll make it easy for you to board. And old Jonah got on the boat. And then the storm came. You know the story. You read the four chapters. Only 48 verses in the whole business. You read the first chapter, and he gets on there, and he takes off. And you find the end of the chapter, and the storm comes. And they said, man, somebody's messed up on this boat. And Jonah says, I'm the man. And the Bible says they kept rowing fiercely. And the storm got worse. And finally, they said, all right, big boy, you're gone. They picked him up and threw him overboard. And the storm ceased. And the Bible says that God had prepared a special fish, and it swallowed Jonah. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer. Now, he didn't write this prayer down while he is in the belly of that fish. He didn't have his pen or paper. He didn't have an iPad at the time. I have an iPad. This came out. It's a yellow legal pad with a big I on the back of it. I have an iPad. He didn't have an iPad. He didn't have any way to text, nowhere to write down. But he was crying out to God in repentance. And the Bible says in the 10th verse of the 2nd chapter that God told the fish, spit him out. And he did. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Rebellious members, aren't you glad God comes in second chances? Aren't you glad that he says to rebellious Christians, I'm coming to you a second time? I was amazed. I've read through Jonah several times this week. The Bible says that when they threw Jonah overboard, that the sea got calm. We usually forget this part. And the Bible says that the sailors that were left on the ship made vows to God. Let me tell you, friend, if you throw a sailor overboard and the storm went away, you'd make vows to God. You'd say, God, I promise whatever you want me. The bottom line is, are you living up to what you've promised God? We don't hear anything about these sailors anymore. Did they live out their faith? I don't know. No one does. We will when we get to the other side. We know this. Jonah hit the ground running straight toward Nineveh. Matter of fact, I believe when that fish spit him out, as he was coming down toward the ground, he had already gotten his compass out of his back pocket trying to find east. And God said, go and preach, and thus he did. I want to ask you today, are you a rebellious man? We'll have people that will walk in this building tonight. You've come on a Saturday night. You thought but you've not been to church. You don't know God. You're away from God. He said, preacher, I used to walk with him. I used to love him. As a matter of fact, that choir, they so moved. I used to sing in a choir like that. I've got an instrument. I used to play an instrument, but I put my instrument in a case, and I've just gone away from God. Friend, if you are a rebellious Christian, there's no greater time than Easter to come home to the Lord Jesus. And he said to Jonah a second time, aren't you glad God says to you, I'm calling you a second time. A second time. In a minute when I give this invitation, if you're a long way from God, I'd ask you, come tonight. Come tonight and say, oh, Father, I'm coming home. I'm coming home unto you. There are people that are religious Christians. They're rebellious Christians. But the thing I want to talk to you about tonight is victory. There are people who ought to be resurrection Christians. Amen. That's the kind we ought to be. Now, I want to show you five things about resurrection Christians. Now, just breathe easy because I want to give you these in a hurry, but I want you to see them. Five markers of a resurrected Christian. What are they? Here we go. Number one, the first thing, a resurrection Christian acknowledges their inability to live the Christian life. The first thing you do if you're a resurrection Christian is you say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Hear me, friend. You can't live the Bible faith. Jesus said it. John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. The first thing a resurrection Christian does is come to the place of acknowledgement that they are unable to live the Christian life. Number two, resurrection Christians repent of self-determined living. We say, I no longer am the one determining my route. I'm now going to say the resurrected Christ. Now watch this, friends. If you really believe in Easter and that Jesus got up from the grave, he's not dead, he's alive, he's in this very room, and if you're saved, he's in you. And if you're a resurrection Christian, he's the one giving direction of where you ought to go and what you ought to do. He's alive within you. And he is the one determining the path of your life. You don't determine the path of your life. Jesus determines the path of your life. Number three, not only do resurrection Christians acknowledge their inability to live the Christian life, not only do they repent of their self-determined living. Number three, resurrection Christians cling daily to the feet of Jesus in worship. In Matthew 28, you got your Bible open right there. Leo read it a while ago. He was reading. I thought, Lord, he's going to read my text. But he didn't get all the way to my text. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, when you find that stone is rolled away and those ladies are going, they ran into Jesus. And when they ran into him, the Bible says in Matthew 28:9, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and they took hold of the feet of Jesus and they worshiped him. You know what resurrected Christians do? Daily, they cling to the feet of Jesus in worship. Not just on Easter. I'm talking about Tuesday that's going to be after Easter. They're still clinging to the feet of Jesus because he's still alive. He's still alive. And Wednesday, they're clinging to his feet. And Thursday, they're clinging to his feet. And next year, they're clinging to his feet. And resurrected Christians get their life not from themselves, but from being at the feet of Jesus. Number four, resurrection Christians face the world with faith and courage. Notice it. In verse number 9, it says that they met him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus, in verse number 10 of Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go take my word to the brethren and leave for Galilee, and there they'll soon meet me." We cannot be people of shrinking faith and fear. Resurrected Christians are people of courage and faith. While they'll fight hell, they'll stand when the world's on fire. You can't shut them up. You can't get them to go away. These people are filled with faith and filled with courage. Why? Because they've been clinging to the feet of Jesus. It's called the exchanged life. It's no longer us alive. It's like Jesus is in us. It's not like he's in us. He is in us. He's the power. He's the fire in the furnace. And number five, resurrected Christians affirm the sufficiency of Jesus in all things. What are you facing this week? I got to preach twice tomorrow. Jesus be sufficient for that. Then I got to get up and catch a plane. Monday morning is 6 o'clock. I got to go to a meeting that I'd rather not go to. There's only one thing that'll be sufficient for me in that meeting. It's Jesus. I'm the chairman of the search committee looking for the new president of the North American Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Convention. I met in a hotel in Atlanta, Georgia with our team almost 14 days ago now, and we sat around a big table. And the first thing we did is for an hour, we got on our face and we cried out to God. For an hour, we prayed. We said, "Oh God, show us. We can't. We don't know how to do this. We're not sufficient. We don't know how to find this person. God, you show us." Then we went through, and I led through the whole of the day. We had dinner together. Came back that night, and I said, "Before we start back, let's get on our face again." We prayed for about another 45 minutes. We cried out unto God. Then we got around the table, and we began to talk about people, and we had a whole list of people, and this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and we began to look and look and look, and Finally, a name surfaced. And I looked around the table and I said, am I hearing by silence what I think I'm hearing? I said, this guy's not even on the list. He said, yeah, but God's talking in this room. I said, so we want to take action. Now, some of you are going to want to run up to me and you're going to say, well, you got, who is that? If I tell you, I have to kill you. What I'm trying to get you to see, friend, is if you, I'm telling you, I'm taking that assignment to find that guy is serious anything I've taken in my life. But let me tell you, I got to take loving my wife tomorrow as serious as finding that guy. I'm not sufficient to find the president of the North American Mission Board. Let me let you on a little secret. I'm not sufficient to love my wife. But Jesus in me is able. He's able. You say, oh, preacher, loving you. Well, let's turn to your enemy. Maybe your wife. Under God, we hope not. But just take the person you're supposed to love and you know, I can't, I not only I can't, I don't want to. But the Word of God says you're supposed to. Jesus is sufficient to do that. He be in you and through you. What you've got to do is begin to identify your life with a live Jesus. I'm not talking about some dead icon. I'm talking about a live, and hear me. Yesterday's encounter with Jesus will not suffice for today's need. He's your best friend. Resurrected Christians identify with him, and their every breath is Jesus. Jesus. It's Jesus. Do you identify with him? So, preacher, I don't know. How do you identify? You ever speak his name? We were working in the yard yesterday, and I got this message in me, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm practicing your presence. Just live through me. And I said, Liz, what are we having for lunch? She said, I don't know. I got a little something, probably not enough for you. What you going to do? I prayed a prayer. God, help me. Love my wife through me, Lord Jesus. I said, I don't know. I just got a hankering for a Whataburger. Think I'm going to get me one? She said, all right. So I went through the drive-in. And I got in the second lane where there's a little girl standing outside with her deal on. And the Lord said, it's Good Friday. Tell her Jesus died for her. Don't tell her the Lord loves her. Don't tell her it's a good day. Tell her J-E-S-U-S. Use my name. I said, well, Lord, you know, that's kind of fanatical. I just tell her I love her in the Lord's name. Do you identify with him? Is he on your lip? Let me tell you, friend, if you're not talking to him all the time, you've missed resurrection Christianity. He walks with me and talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. He doesn't live in here. He lives in here. And wherever here goes, he goes. And he starts. You got to identify. You speak his name and you identify with him. Secondly, how do you identify? You obey his commands. Obey his commands and you identify with him. Thirdly, love his church and you identify with him. Well, those four that were baptized tonight, they identified, they baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They identified with the death of Jesus and the resurrection. I got an idea from a 24-year-old preacher yesterday. You can learn from these new guys. Matter of fact, some of them praying more than us old goats are. Sometimes we think we know all about it. I called my mother. She and Daddy had the flu. Real sick. Been really down. I call them every day checking on them. They're getting better. So I asked Mother, they have a new pastor. He's 24, never pastored a church before. My daddy's 83. He said, well, he seems a little young to me. I said, Daddy, the Apostle Paul would be young to you. I mean, Mother said the other night, she said, well, for the first time in the history of our church, we've canceled Sunday night church. We're not going to have church on Sunday night of Easter. Never heard such a thing. She said, but we're doing something new. I said, that'd probably bless that church. She said, on Good Friday night, this was my idea I got from a 24-year-old preacher. I'm going to do it next year. God lets me live and still be the pastor of this church. They had the Lord's Supper on Good Friday night. We're going to do that next year. If I'm here, if it's just me and Leo, we're going to do it. We're going to get around it. And my mother said, you know, we never thought about that before, but you know, it is the day he died for us. I said, that's pretty good stuff, isn't it, Mama? She said, yeah, I think it's really going to be good. She said, we love our young preacher, and he's getting better. She said, he doesn't use his notes near as much. He's getting free. And said, we're just getting around them and loving them. What my mother was saying is, we're identifying with Jesus' church. We're loving the church. Let me tell you, friend, one of the ways you identify with Jesus is speak his name. Another way is you obey his commandment. But another way you do it is you love his church. And if you're not a member of a church and ought to be a member of this, you ought to identify with it. If you got a church somewhere else you need to go, you ought to identify with that church. But I want you to know he's alive tonight. He's alive. I say he's alive. Yeah, he is. And he's in me. I don't know if he's in some of y'all or not. But he's here. And resurrected Christians are those that Jesus is living in and living through. Dead to yourself and alive to him. I've shared this with you probably 15 or 20 times. I want to do it and I quit. I learned it, Brother Jerry, from Dr. Rogers years ago. He shared this with me. I stood over in my office tonight before I came over and I went through my little ritual I do every time before I preach. I'll do it in the morning. I just lift my hands like this and I praise the Lord. I thanked him for a great budget report that I was going to be able to give you. I praised him for those who are going to be baptized. I praised him for you coming to this service tonight. I just praised him. And I put my hands out here like this. I said, Lord, I die to myself. It's not my sermon, it's yours. It's not my service, it's yours. Lord, I die to my agenda. If I got any, just crucify me. Just kill me dead. Lord, I die to self to take up the cross. I often tell you the cross is not something you wear. It's something that wears you. That doesn't mean you can't wear jewelry. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the cross is supposed to wear you. And then I lift my hands right this way and I say, Lord, I know you're alive. And you've promised your anointing and your presence. And God, I want to walk in your power tonight when we sing, when we preach, when we greet people. I said, Lord, when the most obnoxious person in the world walks up to me and tells me a 45-minute story, I said, just love them through me tonight. I said, I'm incapable. I confess to you I am. Lord, just anoint me, fill me, and set me afire with the presence of Jesus. Friend, that's the way we got to live our life every day we walk. Dead to ourselves, but alive to his anointing, because he's alive. I said, he's alive. He's alive. You can have a dead religion, But if you do, you've missed Bible Christianity, because it is alive, alive, alive. Somebody in this room, dead in your trespasses and sin, need to know Jesus. I want you to come. Stand right here by me in a minute when we sing. Somebody here and ought to join this church. I want you to come on this Saturday night. Somebody here and say, oh, preacher, I'm like Jonah. I used to be walking close, but I'm way out there. I'm on a boat to Tarshish. You need to get off that boat. Come to this altar and say, oh, God, I'm coming home to resurrection power tonight. Forgive me and make me to be one living in the fullness of your glory and power. I'm going to pray. Dr. Day is going to sing. The Spirit of God is going to call your heart. You're going to step out and come. We'll love you. We'll help you. We'll encourage you. It's what you want to do. It's what you ought to do. You come and identify with the resurrected Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for these gathered here. Draw them now unto yourself. And I pray, Lord, you'd give a harvest that people would come say yes unto you. We give you praise and thanks in advance for those saying yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.